Luke 19:28-45. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away, went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Every now and then you hear or read something that touches you because of your life situation. And recently I read a list of hymns for those in the over 50 crowd. And since I passed that milestone a long time ago, I picked up on them. The first one, "Precious Lord, take my hand and help me up." "It is well with my soul, but my knees hurt." "Nobody knows the trouble I have seeing." "Go tell it on the speed bump." "I love to tell the same story." "Just a slower walk with thee." And "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, I've forgotten where I parked." There were a couple others, but I forgot them. All kidding aside, we sometimes forget that Jesus never reached the human age of 50. After living in the flesh for only 33 years, he was crucified. And in our passage today, we arrive at the beginning of the final week of Jesus' life. It begins on Sunday with what is often called Palm Sunday, which was the day of cheers and tears. Remember that on that day there was a joyful parade as Jesus entered the city. Then he stopped and wept. And let's examine both aspects this morning. The cheering and the cheering stopping on this day of cheers and tears. So first of all, we look at the cheers of the crowd. Now, I think that everyone loves a parade. I've seen people line up for hours in advance of a large parade for a special occasion. People brave the cold around here and in my last town of Forest to be out for the Christmas parade in the evening hour. I think it's an ungodly thing to do like that, but that's people think it's a great thing. And I still remember the very first year I was in Forest, I was on the float, and it was like minus whatever, and I got sick for a week because I was out on that float. But people, they line up like crazy, and we serve hot chocolate to them when they come for that. And it's exciting to see a procession with floats and with marching bands and with clowns. Well, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, there was a parade too. This took place during the Passover season, where the population of Jerusalem, which was about 30,000 most of the time, swelled to almost 200,000. Can you imagine that if you thought of Seaforth at, 1,800, something like that? Okay, being like 60 or 70,000 people here. Right. That's the kind of change in terms of the amount, mass of people that were in the same space. In this act, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy and previewing future prophecy that still hasn't been fulfilled. What about the past? Well, Jesus entered Jerusalem as a humble king. When a conquering king entered a city, after a time of warfare, he would ride on a horse or something more impressive. History tells us that Julius Caesar returned to Rome in 45 BC in a golden chariot harnessed to 40 elephants. Can you imagine a chariot made of gold and 40 elephants pulling it? But whenever a king entered a city on a donkey, it was a sign that he was coming in peace. On Palm Sunday, people were celebrating by laying their garments in front of Jesus, which is like rolling out the red carpet. John tells us that they were waving palm branches as well, and that's why it's called Palm Sunday. And Jesus was intentionally fulfilling the scripture that God had given through the prophet Zechariah 500 years earlier. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. Now, four generations earlier, Judas Maccabees, who was called the Hammer, rallied an army of Jewish men to fight against the Syrians who occupied Jerusalem. And in 163 BC, he entered Jerusalem riding on a massive stallion, and the people shouted and waved palm branches, and they cheered, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's an actual historical event. They cleaned out the temple, they burned incense, they offered sacrifices, and they lit a huge menorah that burned for 8 days. Judas was their hero, and many thought that he was the Jewish Messiah. To this day, Jewish people celebrate the 8 days of the Festival of Lights, or Hanukkah. But not long afterwards, Judas was killed in battle, he was buried, and that was the end of the Hammer. So now, 200 years later, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the Jews were occupied by another world military power, the Romans. They were hoping that Jesus would be a military Messiah to lead them in battle to overthrow the Romans. But Jesus intentionally rode not a stallion, but a donkey to let them know he was coming in peace, not to wage war. He was not a revolutionary like the Hammer. He was a redeemer. A revolutionary is willing to kill others for his cause, but a redeemer is willing to die for others. Well, that was the past. What about the future? Well, he will enter Jerusalem as a conquering king. Jesus not only fulfilled a portion of Zechariah's prophecy, there's a part of it he will fulfill at the second coming. While Palm Sunday is often called the triumphal entry, it was actually a tearful entry. However, there will be a time in the future when Jesus returns and he will be welcomed into the city of Jerusalem as the conquering king. I tell you, this will happen. The Bible teaches that Jesus is going to return in the clouds, and the Christians alive at that time will be instantly raptured or removed to be with him. There will be 7 years of terrible tribulation on the earth in which a world leader will align the nations of the world against Israel. And it doesn't take much to see that happening already. Revelation 16:12 says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and we all know that's in Iraq now, and its water dried up for the kings of the east. Then the verse 16 says, then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Jesus didn't fight against the Romans 2,000 years ago, but when he comes again, he will fight and win the battle of Armageddon. You can read all about it in Revelation and Zechariah. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem as the king over the whole earth. Ezekiel 44 prophesies the Messiah of the future will enter through the eastern gate of the temple. Well, if you know your geography at all, you've seen the picture of Jerusalem today. Okay, you know that he also predicted that that gate would be shut and only the Messiah prince would enter it. Well, today, all other gates surrounding Jerusalem are open. But as Ezekiel predicted, the eastern gate is shut to this day. Christians or Jews didn't shut the gate. Muslims did. The Ottoman Turks closed off the Eastern Gate because it was close to the Dome of the Rock, which you see, the big dome with the gold on the top, which is the third most holy site of Islam. They knew the Jewish Messiah would enter that gate, so they sealed it and turned it into a Muslim graveyard. They did that because an Orthodox Jew would never walk on a grave, so they think it will prevent the Jewish Messiah from entering. But an old graveyard won't stop Jesus. On that day, the real triumphal entry will take place, and Jesus will enter Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate. So what personal lessons are there in the upbeat first part of this story? The first one is this. Even if you feel insignificant, the Master can use you. Even if you feel insignificant, the Master can use you. Learn the lesson of the donkey. Jesus sent his disciples to a specific place to secure a specific donkey for him to ride. It was a colt nobody had ever ridden before. And just in case you didn't know it, there is nothing more stubborn and wild than a young, unbroken donkey. One commentator said that for Jesus to ride an unbroken colt was a miracle that ranked right up there with walking on water. A donkey isn't a thoroughbred horse. It's a plain, ugly animal. A horse is a magnificent animal. It has a coat that shines in the sun, beautiful large eyes, a flowing mane that ripples in the breeze. It has long, graceful legs. Take a look at a donkey. Nobody would ever call a donkey beautiful. They have floppy ears that are too large. Their hair looks disheveled. They make a braying sound that always makes us laugh. So in Jesus' day, horses were like having a Corvette, and donkeys were like a proverbial old pickup truck. Now you may be thinking, God doesn't need me. I'm certainly no spiritual thoroughbred. Emotionally and spiritually, I'm more like an old donkey than a graceful horse. Congratulations. The Bible says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, so that no one could boast before him. The thing that made our little donkey special was the disciples said, the Lord needs him. Well, I'm a disciple of Jesus today, and the Master has sent me to you today to deliver this message. The Lord needs you. Jesus is looking at you with eyes of love today, saying, I need you. Just as he created the colt for a specific purpose in life, he has a purpose and a plan for your life. You'll only discover that purpose in Jesus. The second thing we can learn from this first upbeat part of the story is this. Don't let anyone discourage you from praising the Lord. Verse 38 tells us the people were shouting and singing their praise to Jesus with loud voices. And then in verse 39, the Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke his disciples. In other words, have them settle down and be quiet. Jesus refused to pour cold water in the fire of enthusiasm they expressed. Instead, Jesus said, if they don't praise me, the stones will cry out. Now, for a long time, I had assumed that he meant the rocks and the stones on the ground would cry out in praise. But when you look at the context of where he was, I think he meant more than that. All creation does praise God, but the stones here that Jesus spoke of are likely the stones that were used to build the wall around Jerusalem. And 400 years earlier, Nehemiah had led the people to rebuild those walls using massive stones. And the gates and the doors and the wall each had spiritual meanings. Jesus was the stone which the builders rejected that has become the chief cornerstone. So Psalm 24:7 says, lift up your head, O gates. Be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. If the people didn't praise him, the stones and the walls and the gates would testify of him. So the question is, are you living a life of praise? Or have you allowed situations and peers to silence your praise? Praising the Lord is not something you just do in church. It's a constant attitude. In fact, listen, I'm going to start meddling here. If you don't praise the Lord out there, then don't come in here and praise the Lord, because that's just being hypocritical. A life of praise is a daily attitude. Let me quote Charles Swindoll, who wrote this. Do you possess an attitude of praise? The longer I live, the more I realize that attitude is more important than facts, than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes. Attitude will make or break a company, a church, a home. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one thing we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. You are the only person in control of your attitude. So my friend, praise the Lord. This was a day of cheering. However, the cheering stopped and turned to tears. And so the second major point we look at is the tears of the king. The cheers of the crowd and the tears of the king. As the Jesus parade approached the city, amid the shouts of praise and hosannas, there was the eerie sound of the agonizing wail of a broken heart. Jesus was weeping at his own parade. Now, at the funeral for his friend Lazarus, he wept. But it's interesting. The Greek word used in that setting was dakru, which means a silent weeping and a tear slipping down the cheek. But the word for weeping here in Luke 19 is kleio, which means a loud weeping or wailing. And even the word kleio tells you in its word, okay, that it's a strong heard sound. Now, I've been to Jerusalem twice. I've been very privileged. On the Mount of Olives, I have stopped both times and thought about Jesus crying as we made our way down that path that he would have taken. On the spot where Jesus stopped, there is built a small chapel called Dominus Flavit, which is Latin for the Lord's Tears. And the building is designed like a teardrop. Why did Jesus cry that day? I suggest there are at least two reasons. First of all, Jesus wept because of superficial belief. He wept because of superficial belief. He realized the cheering crowd was filled with people who were caught up in the excitement, but they were not truly recognizing him. They were not truly recognizing him as the Messiah. Before the end of the week, the cheers of the fickle crowd would turn to boos. Why? These people were looking for a liberator to make their lives easier. Instead, Jesus invaded their religious comfort zones and upset them. In the next verse after this passage, he scattered the tables of the crooked money changers. Over the next few days, he would say things that were neither popular nor politically correct. Some of the ones shouting, "Crown him," would be the same ones shouting, "Crucify him." And instead of "Hail him," they'd be shouting, "Nail him." Jesus saw their superficial belief, and it broke his heart. Today, Jesus must certainly weep when he sees the shallow level of commitment in our lives. Some people come to church on Sunday and sing, "Crown him with many crowns," and then they crucify Jesus with their language and habits on Monday. I work with several at the Grace with several guys who I know go to church every Sunday. But you wouldn't know it when we're sitting in the van on Monday. And sometimes we sing, "I exalt thee," on Sunday morning. And by Tuesday, our song is, "I forgot thee." Superficial faith. And Jesus wept, secondly, because of spiritual blindness. Jesus' heart was broken because the Jews did not see him. They didn't recognize him as their Messiah. He said, "If you had only known what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." Then Jesus made an amazing prophecy that came true 40 years later. As he looked at Jerusalem, he was able to visualize a terrible scene of the holy city being surrounded and burned, all because they missed God's time of coming to them. And Jesus' prediction was fulfilled precisely in 70 AD, when the Roman general Titus laid siege to the city. For the 40 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, the Jews continued to rebel against Rome until the Roman army finally decided to deal with them. We know about the details about the battle because of the Jewish historian Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish soldier who joined the Romans because he disagreed with the constant Jewish rebellion. And Titus gave the Jewish leaders many opportunities to surrender, but they refused. The subsequent battle was not pretty. Josephus describes the scene. Listen. General Titus gave his soldiers leave to set the suburbs on fire in order that they should bring timber together and raise banks against the city. So all hope of escaping was cut off from the Jews. Then did the famine widen its progress and devoured the people by whole houses. And the lanes of the city were full of the dead bodies of the aged. And after the attack began, while the holy house was on fire, everything was plundered that came to hand, and 10,000 of those that were caught were slain. Nor was there a commiseration of any age or any reverence of gravity, but children and old men and profane persons and priests were all slain in the same manner. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was razed, and everyone was destroyed. That's why Jesus cried that day. But God always has the last word, literally. Friends, do you know that when Jesus returns, the nation of Israel will recognize him? This is an amazing time to be alive, to see on the verge the fulfillment of Scripture. None of these prophecies had a chance of being fulfilled before 1948 because there was no Israel. Let me read to you what God says will happen at the next triumphal entry of the second coming of Christ. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. If someone asks him, what are these wounds in your hands? He will answer, the wounds I was given in the house of my friend. Zechariah 12. When the Jews see the nail prints in the hands of Jesus, they will recognize him as their Messiah, and they will do the crying then. But it will be a time of grace and healing as they acknowledge him as their true king. So, whatever happens in this world, do not be afraid. God is in control. Jesus will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But let's apply the second part of the passage to our lives. The first one is this: you will never know peace until you surrender to the Lord of Peace, until you surrender to Jesus. Jesus wept because the Jews thought liberation from the Romans would give them peace, but they were wrong. He said, if you only had known what would give you peace. He was talking about himself. Only Jesus could give them peace. And peace is misunderstood today as well. Peace is not the absence of warfare. Jesus said that up until the end of time, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Fallen men and women cannot ultimately live at peace with each other. When peace protesters need to remember is the reason that we have freedom today and to freely express our viewpoints is because there were those in the past who went to war against totalitarian regimes which would have put the world into bondage. Peace will only be realized when you surrender to the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Peace is not the absence of trouble. It is strength and security in the midst of trouble. Some people claim that Jesus was a pacifist. But in Luke 12, 51, he said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. But he did promise to give his followers inner peace. In John 14, 27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. You will never know the kind of inner peace that that's describing until you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And secondly, in this passage, we recognize that rejection of Jesus leads to terrible judgment. The destruction of Jerusalem was the consequences Israel experienced for rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. In the same way, listen to me, in the same way, if you spend your entire life and you never recognize that Jesus is God and he is your only hope for salvation, you will experience the same kind of terrible judgment. You will be eternally separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. But God loves you, and he gives you many opportunities to see and to receive Jesus. And today is another chance. My question to you today, if you have never received Christ as Lord, as your Savior, will you trust him today? And the third thing that's in this passage and an application for us is that which makes Jesus cry should also break our hearts. That which makes Jesus cry should also break our hearts. Jesus looked at the spiritual blindness and superficial belief in Jerusalem and he wept. When was the last time you wept over our community? We aren't really going to have an eternal impact on our town until we carry such a burden that we weep for the people here without Jesus. Would you be so bold and direct as to pray something like, God, burden my heart. God, break my heart for children and teenagers and adults who live around me, but they are blinded to the truth about Jesus. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And he sent a group of Salvation Army soldiers to a very wicked city. And they failed in their efforts to reach the people. And they telegraphed General Booth, reporting they had tried everything, but nothing worked. They tried feeding them. They tried clothing them. They tried housing them. But there was no response. And they asked for the orders from General Booth, and General Booth telegraphed two words in response, try tears. Is there a person or a problem you have prayed over and tried everything you know that nothing is working? Try tears. The saddest words in this passage are found in verse 44. The people of Israel did not recognize the time of God's coming. In other words, Jesus was claiming to be God the King, but the people didn't recognize him, so they didn't receive him. Could it be today that God is up to something and we aren't recognizing him? How tragic that would be. Let me close with a true story. More than a century ago, two sportsmen were sailing along the coast of Scotland. I don't know if you've ever been to Scotland, but it's beautiful up there. And they actually anchored their boat at Inverness, and I've seen that harbor. And they went ashore to explore the countryside. But at the end of the day, these two sportsmen got lost. As darkness arrived, they decided to try to find lodging for the night. They knocked on the door of a humble cottage and requested a meal and bed, offering to pay, of course. The farmer looked at the two men with suspicion, and he sent them away. The two men knocked at the neighboring cottage, and the owner welcomed them. He gave them a warm meal and a bed for the night. Only in the morning did he discover one of the men was Edward, Prince of Wales, who would later become King Edward V. Imagine the shame and regret of the first farmer, who refused to recognize and open the door to his future king. Jesus is here. Jesus is God. Jesus is King. Will you recognize him? Will you open the door of your heart and ask him to come in and be your Savior? Father, we pray that we might recognize that that great day, Palm Sunday, was really a tragic day because the superficial celebration did not receive him with the gifts that he really brought. And we pray that we might have the same attitude that Jesus had toward the lostness around us, but we might have the kind of reception that receives him as the conquering Savior and Lord who will guide our lives. This we ask in his name. Amen.